This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد Again in سورة الرعد We explained how the surah basically talks about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation and the sign in His revelation. And then the main theme in this surah that will keep showing up is that the connection between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. That the creator, the sustainer, the master of everything, He's the only one who has the right to be worshipped. That's the conclusion that keeps showing, sometimes directly, sometimes most of the time indirectly. And this makes it a very powerful argument. And this is a very recurrent theme in the Qur'an, that if Allah is the creator, He's the sustainer, He's the one who gives, He's the one who provides, He's the one who has power and might, how do you turn to other than Him in worship? So, we spoke, some of the things that we spoke about, are the signs in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how all of them are actually pointing towards the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His glory and His might. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now we are about verse 12, هو الذي يريكم البرق خوفا وطمعا وينشئ السحاب الثقال. He is the one who shows you the lightning. In fear and in hope. In fear and in hope. وَيُنْشِئُ السَّحَابَ الثِّقَالِ And He's the one who creates the clouds that are pregnant with rain, that have rain within them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just drawing our attention to natural phenomena, that things that are happening now, things that you see around you, these are designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That follows from the same rule, nothing is random. There's no creation that's random. Obviously, when we take science and add blindness to it, people are going to try to explain why lightning happens. They will say, okay, there are negative charges and positive charges. When they meet, or some kind of electric exchange or electric shock happens, and that's why you see the lightning and you hear the sound of thunder. But I mean, this describes the details of how this happens on the surface. Where do these positive and negative charges come from? Who designed the clouds in that way so they have this kind of electric variation? Who designed that in the first place? So science explains why things happen, talking about what we call the immediate cause. The immediate cause of things. Okay, fine. Islam doesn't go against this. That's fine that you find, figure out these things. But what makes clouds have this, as we said, these different charges? Why aren't clouds just neutral? Why don't they have just neutral charge? And things just happen. Allah designed them that way. And so on and so forth. It's just like you say, where do humans come from? Oh, humans come because a male and a female meet together and that's what happens. No. Okay, that's just a description of the immediate cause. who designed humans to copulate? Who designed creatures to copulate and reproduce? And so on and so forth. And this is why, obviously, at some stage, the theory of evolution came trying to give a story, trying to give a deeper explanation of why things happen. But still, it doesn't still answer the bigger questions. It doesn't answer the bigger questions. And the problem is, I mean, there's a blind spot in the theory of evolution that even goes against science. It goes against science. When they talk about evolution, it responded to this kind of need, to this kind of environment. Humans developed this ability, or animals developed this ability because they lived in a very dangerous environment, and this is why the mind works through this and that. I mean, it seems you're talking about a very intelligent nature, a very intelligent process that is responding to problems and helping humans overcome the immediate risks around them and so on and so forth. So you're talking about a very intelligent system and attributing it to something that you call evolution. Trying to go, I mean, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. That's what God does. That's what the creator of the heavens and the earth does. And by the way, in terms of evolution, Islam has a differentiated approach to it. So the fact that creatures change, that's true. Creatures do change. They do evolve in certain ways. But that's by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we know is that Adam was created by Allah specifically in that image. But even human beings, they do change. Because Adam alayhi salam, as the Prophet described him, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ عَلَى صُورَتِهِ سِتُونَ ذِرَاعًا فِي السَّمَاءِ سِتُونَ ذِرَاعًا. So Adam alayhi salam was, his height was 60 arms, arm length. That's about 30 meters. That's about a little bit less than 30 meters. That's how Adam. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَمَا زَالَ الْخَلْقُ يَنْقُصُ. And the creation kept reducing, getting smaller and smaller. Talking about the humans themselves, until we reach this kind of height or this kind of size. Although you are looking at the younger generation, they seem to be growing again now. I don't know, probably because of the food they eat and a lot of hormones and chemicals. So Islam does not reject everything about evolution, does not accept everything about evolution. Okay. But anyway, the point here is that evolution, a lot of the intelligence that is running the universe, running especially the creatures, is attributed to a very convenient label that they call evolution, and that's it. But we know all of this is actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, the phenomenon of lightning, yes, we can explain the immediate reasons or causes of it, but who designs it, who creates it, who puts it in this way? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said there are angels behind everything that is happening. Allah appoints them there to do certain things. And the reason Allah is saying khawfan wa tama'a, in fear and in hope, is that when people see lightning, it generates two reactions. Fear, because there might be a lightning strike. And just yesterday, I was meant to go out. So when I checked, there was an alert on the Toronto weather. So when I checked it, it said there is a possibility of thunderstorms. And it says then at the end, and every year, I think hundreds of Canadians die of thunderstorms. So, because lightning and thunderstorms are actually dangerous. If you get struck by lightning, a lot of people actually die. Most people who get struck by lightning, they end up dying. So that's where the fear comes from. And fear also, and the hope comes from the rain. Comes from the rain, because humans wait for rain because it helps the vegetation grow, produce, and so on and so forth. And there's a lot. And by the way, it's amazing that how these days, because we are sheltered by urban life, by this kind of city life, we don't really see the human's need for rain. We don't appreciate it because it's somehow buffered away by other things. But humans in the past, rain meant everything for them. It meant everything for them. But now you don't worry about rain. For you, it's just about, oh, it's a beautiful day or it's a bad day. Unfortunately, when it's rainy, people say it's a nasty day, nasty weather. I don't realize. Like, that's what keeps the country green. That's what helps the, you know, what you eat grow, and so on and so forth. And look at countries that are struck by drought. And so, subhanAllah, we don't sometimes appreciate what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. Interestingly, there was in Malaysia a few years ago, you know, Malaysia is a tropical country, so there's a lot of rain. There's a lot of rain. And for 3 or 4 weeks, they had no rain. They had no rain. And you might say, okay, what's the big deal? Like, they're having rain all year long. But, you know, they didn't have rain for 3 weeks. They actually made Salat al-Istisqa. They made the Salah for asking for rain. After 3 weeks of no rain. And the reason is, with the kind of heat they get when there's no rain, you know, the forests produce fumes and gases that are very dangerous for human beings. Could be poisonous. So when the rain falls, it takes away all of this. So as we don't realize how much rain is actually important in our lives. So with rain, there's always, or with lightning, because it marks the rain usually. There's two emotions attached to it, fear and hope. Fear and hope. So fear of the bad side or the negative side of thunder and lightning, which could actually cause death. And the hope is actually in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even Aisha radiallahu anha, when she talks about the Prophet, she says when the Prophet saw some clouds, you know, the clouds that have rain are usually dark. So when he saw them approaching, the Prophet's face would change. And he would get worried. He would get worried. Why? Because the Prophet, in the Quran, you can see some of the punishments were actually by means of rain. So the Prophet would be worried about this. And this is why when rain fell, the Prophet taught us some dua to say. So when rain falls, we say, Allahumma sayyiban nafi'a. Oh Allah, make it beneficial, kind of rain or showers that are helpful and beneficial without destruction. Allahumma sayyiban nafi'a. Another dua as well. Allahumma suqiya rahma la suqiya adab. Oh Allah, make it a rain of mercy, not a rain of punishment. Not a rain of punishment. Another narration, the Prophet would say, Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna fi butun al awdiya. So something to that effect. So the Prophet would say, oh Allah, make this rain gather around us, not on us, not in, like basically not drowning us, but it could go around, outside the cities, outside the towns, and so on and so forth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's the one who builds and creates these clouds that carry the rain. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ. And the thunder, it glorifies the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sound that you hear, is actually tasbih. From the thunder that you hear is actually tasbih. It is actually tasbih. And that's the way the clouds worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the ways that they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if someone approaches this from a secular point of view, claiming that this is science, they would say, oh, they would laugh it off. Well, you guys are just living in superstition and so on and so forth. Well, fine. If you want to live in that kind of limited world, you live in there. But there's a bigger context for all of this. Is that actually thunder is glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an act of glorification. It's an act of tasbih. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ. And the angels are glorifying Allah out of their fear of His punishment. So the whole universe that we live in is actually glorifying Allah. We live in a world, we live in a what we can call, the whole atmosphere around us, the whole environment around us is glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, saying, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحَهُمْ. Everything, Allah is saying, everything is praising and glorifying the greatness of Allah. But you do not understand, you do not comprehend their tasbih. You don't understand it. Everything glorifies Allah, everything around you. Whether it seems to be a living object or whether it seems to be an inanimate object like tables, chairs, buildings, rocks, wind, and other living creatures, trees, plants, animals, everything glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, this explains why being in nature has a soothing impact on human beings. Because you are actually around creatures that glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so pure and pristine that they just glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything glorifies Allah. And this is, for example, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ والنجوم والجبال والشجر والدواب وكثير من الناس وكثير حق عليه العذاب ومن يهن الله فما له من مكرم. Surah Al-Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't you see that to Allah prostrates everything or everyone in the heavens and on the earth and the sun and the moon and the mountains and the trees and the animals and many among humanity, they prostrate themselves before Allah. They make sujood to Allah. All of these make sujood to Allah. Then Allah says, وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابِ. And many among humans deserve the punishment because they do not prostrate. So we live in a universe that is more of a symphony of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We live in that kind of current, that kind of symphony, harmonious symphony, where the whole creation is celebrating the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our hearts, by the way, feel it. Our hearts feel it. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes with nature, he would express something different. Like in this authentic hadith, when it rained, you know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do? He would walk in mud. When the rain just has fallen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the rain had fallen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out and walk in the mud. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would uncover his head and he would let the rain fall on his hair, on his head, and he would rub it. And some narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would even open up his collar and let the water touch his chest and his shoulders. And when the companions asked him about this, I created so much noise. When the companions asked him about it, the Prophet ﷺ explained, he said, إِنَّهُ حَدِيثُ عَهْدٍ بِرَبِّهِ. It has just been created by Allah, this rain. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to feel it. It's so fresh, it's just been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that shows the Prophet ﷺ had this kind of connection to nature. Special connection, a spiritual connection to nature. Because this reminds me of Allah, it has just come from Allah now. إِنَّهُ حَدِيثُ عَهْدٍ بِرَبِّهِ. It has just come from Allah now. That's what he's saying. And this shows that we Muslims, we are supposed to be, we're supposed to tune into nature around us. We're supposed to appreciate it, feel it. Listen to this kind of subtle call, subtle, I would say, vibe of it, that is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ. And the angels are celebrating the greatness of Allah. And they live in fear of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, Sahih Bukhari, أَطَّتِ السَّمَاءُ وَحُقَّ لَهَا أَنْ تَأِطُّ. You know the horse, when you put something heavy on the horse's back, it sort of feels the burden. And it starts shaking, and it's about even to fall. When you put something extremely heavy on the back of a horse or an animal, you can feel. This sound or this reaction that this riding animal gives is called atit in Arabic. Attat. Okay? It makes some noise and it sort of hardly carry. It's just like when you also like put something very heavy in your car and you feel the car is sort of, you know, how do you say this? The car sort of takes the load and it makes some kind of noise and sort of, you can feel that you have actually overburdened the car or the vehicle. So that's, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, the heavens or the skies are doing something similar. مَا مِن مَوْضِعِ أَرْبَعَةِ أَصَابِعِ إِلَّا وَفِيهَا مَلَكٌ قَائِمٌ أَوْ سَاجِدٌ. There is no space that is as big as four fingers in the heavens except that you will find an angel there, either standing up praying or making sujood. أَطَّتِ السَّمَاءُ وَحُقَّى لَهَا أَن تَأَطْ مَا فِيهَا مِن مَوْضِعِ أَرْبَعَةِ أَصَابِعِ إِلَّا وَفِيهَا مَلَكٌ قَائِمٌ أَوْ سَاجِدٌ. That's what the heavens are. So the angels are everywhere praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taking care of the universes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entrusts them with certain duties. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَيُرْسِلُ الصَّوَاعِقُ. Then Allah sends lightning strikes. وَيُرْسِلُ الصَّوَاعِقَ فَيُصِيبُ بِهَا مَن يَشَاءُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes with this lightning whomever He wills. وَهُمْ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي اللَّهِ وَهُوَ شَدِيدُ الْمِحَلَ. And these people argue about Allah. People who disbelieve. They argue about Allah. They see all of this, and they see the might and the power of Allah, and they argue about Allah. Either about His existence, He exists, doesn't exist, prove Him to me, I don't see Him. Even the other day I heard one of, I think it was Richard Dawkins, someone actually asked him a very good question. He said, okay, people of religion, they say they prepare themselves for the next life. And they said, well, at least if there's no next life, when we die, we're going to die, fine, like everyone else. But if there's a next life, we have prepared ourselves for it. But you guys, atheists, like you live in denial of the next life. Okay, if you die, you die, fine. But what if you, after death, you wake up and there's a next life, you haven't prepared for it? So you're lost, basically. So obviously, he has an answer for this, but look at his answer. He says, the TV presenter, he says to him, what if you, after death, you wake up and you find there's a next life and there is God? So he says, if this happens, I'm going to ask God, why did you go to great lengths to hide yourself? Obviously, he thinks that's a very intelligent answer. He thinks it's a very intelligent answer, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Himself so visible around you with everything He's created. Everything is designed. Everything is pointing you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said. So Allah is saying, they see all these signs and they see the might of Allah and the whole universe is worshipping Allah and the angels, these great powerful creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they fear Him. They fear His punishment. And then you guys, you human beings, are just enjoying some kind of luxury, intellectual luxury. Oh, Allah is there, or Allah is not there. Or He deserves to be worshipped, but He doesn't deserve to be worshipped. He's this and He's that. So you guys are wasting your time. You're not paying attention to what you need to pay attention to. You're not paying attention to the important things in life. Everything, there is messages around you everywhere. Wherever you look, wherever you try to listen and hear, wherever you pay attention, you're going to see everything is pointing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you just are busy arguing. You're busy arguing. وَهُمْ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي اللَّهِ وَهُوَ شَدِيدُ الْمِحَالِ. And they argue about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah, when He takes, He's very severe in His punishment. He's very severe in His punishment. So you guys, Allah is saying you are playing a very risky game, and there's no point in it. I want to see if there are verses in the Qur'an that resonate with these as well, so to have some kind of variety. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ. لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ. To Allah belongs the call of truth. So the only call that is true is the call of Allah, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only one. any other call is false. Unless it aligns with the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or follows from it. And that resonates with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he says, الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَ مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا إِلَّا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَهَا. Or another narration, إِلَّا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ أَوْ عَالِمًا وَعَالِمًا وَمُتَعَلِّمًا. The Prophet ﷺ says, everything in this life, in this world, this dunya is cursed. It's cursed. This dunya is cursed. مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا. Everything in it is cursed. Except for the remembrance of Allah and anything that follows from it. Or except for the remembrance of Allah and a teacher and a student. And the person who learns. A person who teaches and a person who learns. What does this mean? Because this hadith needs to be put in context, otherwise it could be misunderstood. Because sometimes people say, oh, everything is bad, this life is cursed, let's detach from it. No, that's not what the hadith is saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything in this world essentially good. Essentially good. It has neutral nature. It has neutral nature. It is merely resources. Allah has given you wealth, has given you money, has given you food, has given you shelter, has given you things. You can use these things for any cause. Allah designed this life, created this life, everything in it to help you worship Him and come back to Him, make your way back to Him. That's it. That's why everything in this universe was created. If you use it for that end, for that purpose, it's going to be blessed. Because that's why it's created. But if you use it for any other reason, that's when it's cursed. Because it takes you away from your purpose. It takes you away from the purpose of its creation. Paper and printing. Why was it created? You might say, oh, humans invented that. What did humans make these things of? Things that are already in this life, right? In the world. People use natural resources to create this. Where did the humans get ideas from to do this? Do you know that humans... It's something very important. Sometimes we think humans come up with ideas. We think humans come up with ideas. You know, humans cannot generate ideas. Humans cannot generate ideas. Cannot generate ideas. Humans only receive ideas. Humans receive ideas. You either receive them by overt, clear ways of learning. Read in a book, someone tells you, clear communication. Fine, that's one way. Another way, which has different forms. Some people call it inspiration. Creativity. Some people, there are other ways as well, like telepathy, right? Which is true, by the way. It is true. It is true. But there's a lot of falsehood around it. There's a lot of scams around it. Okay, so we're not talking about the false part of it, but the real part, the real type of it. It often, sometimes, you think of something, you probably never thought about it before. And then you go back home and you find your wife, maybe your brother, your sister, your son, one of your parents, all of a sudden they have a similar idea. Where did it come from? How did you think about this? How oftentimes you want to recite something, this happens with me a lot, by the way, and I hear it from people. Like today, Sheikh Murad recited from Surat Qaf. Like I had in my mind today, if I were to come, and if the Sheikh wasn't here, I was going to recite, I was going to recite Surat Qaf. I really had it in my head. And this happens a lot. How often I recite something here and someone says, wallahi, today I was thinking about this verse. I was really thinking about this surah today and about this verse and so on and so forth. Things happen. Things like these happen. But humans think, oh, I generated this idea. You didn't generate. So the thing is, yes, for example, printing and books, it's made of natural resources originally. And then you might say, oh, humans generated the knowledge. No, humans don't generate knowledge. Humans receive knowledge, either in overt or covert ways. That's it. So who gave humans the idea, the ideas to write and to generate ideas? You might say, oh, human inventions like airplanes. Oh, this is a human creation. Well, it's the creation of Allah still. Because the natural resources are from Allah. And even the growth of the idea is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we don't see it clearly in this world. Because as we said, we have a lot of blind spots. We don't see everything. But on the Day of Judgment, you will see that humans don't generate ideas. And by the way, there are scientific theories, cognitive theories, about how humans think, how humans process information, that actually believe humans do not generate ideas. Humans receive ideas. And there are some scientific theories that if you read them or get to hear about them, you think it's hocus pocus, some kind of wishy-washy ideas. They are so strange. They are so strange. And there are people who are using now some cognitive scientists who study also neuroscience, which is the brain cells and how the brain, the chemistry of the brain and so on and so forth. They also incorporate with this quantum physics. So they say that actually humans do not generate information. Humans receive information. And they say our minds don't generate. Our minds are just like receptors. And information is all over the universe. All over the universe. So they talk about different things. They go into quantum theory. They go into the electrons. And they say electrons are merely, if you dig deep down, they're actually energy. And this energy, if you figure out what the energy is, it's actually information. It's information. So they actually, some of them say, the whole universe is just information that takes different shapes. So that's, I think that's complicated. I myself, there are so many things I don't understand there, but I find it to be a very interesting kind of research. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his da'wah or his call is the only one that of truth. So anything that comes from Allah, that's the truth. But there's another meaning for this, is that the worship of other than Allah, any cause that's other than Allah, it's not, or does not follow from the call of Allah, is not true. Is not true. So لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ to Allah is the only true call of worship. So no one, and that's the meaning of لا إله إلا الله, no one is worshipped in truth but Allah. No one is worshipped in truth but Allah. Any da'wah, any kind of call, any kind of cause that does not align with it, it is false. Essentially false. You might say, what about non-Muslims who initiate a campaign to protect, for example, or to go against rape? Like India, there is a few calls now, a few movements, to go against rape. You know, because there's been a rise, or at least more awareness now, about a lot of rape cases. Is this... So this is not a da'wah of truth? There's not a da'wah. We say this essentially as a concept resonates with what the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the da'wah of Allah is all about goodness in it. So that part of it is good. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he mentioned Hilful Fudul is when some of the leaders in Mecca prior to Islam, they made some kind of pact together. And this pact was to protect people, weak people who had no help, who were oppressed, who were taken advantage of. So you would be a carpenter, for example, you do a work for a very influential person in Mecca, let's say, and once you get the work done, you ask for the payment, he says, no, I don't owe you anything. And you don't have power to deal with this person. He has a lot of power, he has status, people believe in him, people don't even respect you. So this is why some of the respected people in Mecca, they decided to bring this kind of pact together. And they said, if someone doesn't have a family, doesn't have a tribe to give him his right, we're going to stand up for that person. The Prophet ﷺ witnessed this. And he said, if I were to be invited even in Islam, after Islam, to something like this, I would take part in it. So this shows that anything good that humans do, regardless they're Muslims or non-Muslims, if it stands up for justice, for truth, for kindness, for forgiveness, for help, for any kind of Islamic value, is actually part and parcel of Islam. And that shows the universality of Islam. And that shows that Islam recognizes the good in other people. The good in other people. So this is why if some kind of law here in this country has justice and advocates justice, we Muslims see this as part of Islam, as a tool to implement Islam, in that sense. And some people like say, okay, like, oh, this is a man-made law. Okay, it's a man-made law. But where it resonates with Islam, we respect that. We say, yeah, maybe humans made it, but this echoes with our fitrah, this echoes with Islam, we respect it. That's why the Prophet ﷺ did not change everything that the Arabs had. The good things the Arabs had, the Prophet ﷺ kept them, maintained them. That's why he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. He said, I was sent to complete and perfect the good manners or good character. So in Islam, we do not demolish, deconstruct, and rebuild again. No. Whatever goodness there is, we keep it. We don't fight it. Because it's crazy to deconstruct a structure that's already there, and where a lot of it is good, you deconstruct it completely and try to rebuild again. Life becomes almost impossible there. Islam comes and it sees whatever is good there, it keeps it, maintains it, and usually it's small things that need to be changed. And that's it. That's how Islam works. There's an alarm going off, right? It's banging in my head. What's that? So, له دعوة الحق والذين يدعون من دونه لا يستجيبون لهم بشيء. And those idols, those gods that other people worship, whether openly worship as like we worship Buddha, Krishna, we worship Jesus, or we worship so on and so forth, or worship animals, cows, rats, so on and so forth, okay? Whether this kind of gods, or whether you worship something in the sense that you actually live for that kind of thing. You dedicate your life for that. And you expect goodness to come to you from that. And you expect that to give you meaning in your life. That's another type of worship as well. That's another type. So for example, people who have dedicated their life for just wealth, accumulating wealth, they only think wealth. Everything for them is money, numbers, everything. And they think their happiness comes from that. So they would sacrifice everything for wealth. They would design their lives around principles of wealth. This is worship. This is proper worship. So all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, anything they worship other than Allah, anything they call upon. Dua means also worship. يَدْعُونَ. Okay? They call upon other than, or they worship other than Allah. All of these will not respond to these people. Because فِي الْقَلْبِ لَشَعْثًا أَوْ لَا يَجْمَعُهُ إِلَّا مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ وَمَحَبَّتُهُ وَالْأُنْسُ بِهِ وَالشَّوْقِ إِلَى لِقَاهِ. There is a sense of loss in the heart. A sense of loss in the heart. And it's a sense of like division, being lost, not being yourself in a sense. That can only be treated by knowing Allah, loving Him, feeling His presence and His connection, and longing to meet Him on the Day of Judgment. And that's the call of our fitrah. So everything you're actually seeking, it boils down to this. Even like our food cravings, our craving for money, it's more of a... Ultimately, if you dig deep down, people don't need that money. Honestly. People eat, they overeat. It's not about food, but it medicates that desire that is not met. So people start to express that need in other ways. They try to substitute it for something else. So anything you need is actually with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you seek it from other than Allah, it's as if these people, these gods do not respond. They do not give you what you want. Even though they might give you the illusion that you get what you want. Like you say, okay, I want money. Okay, money gives you the illusion of power. Money gives you the illusion of fulfillment, the illusion of success, the illusion of you have made something significant with your life. But the reality is, it doesn't. It really doesn't. You can only find meaning in life, you can only find fulfillment when you do what you are designed for, what you are created for. It's your purpose. There's no way. There's no way you can feel fulfilled. So whatever you think these gods or these things you're chasing, they will respond to you, they will give you what you want, you would come to realize this is only an illusion. It's not a reality. It's even sometimes it's the creation of your own mind. It's the creation of your own mind. I heard this argument one day and I found it fascinating. One of those self-help gurus, he said, why do you think people want money? Why do you think people want money? Well, somebody said, well, it gives you resources, You can buy what you want, you can get what you want, and so on and so forth. But it boiled down, when they analyzed the answers, it boiled down to happiness. I want money because I want to feel good. I want to feel good. Because why do you want resources? Why do you want power? Because ultimately it makes me feel safe, makes me feel... Ultimately all the answers boil down to one thing. People want to feel good. They want to feel happy. He said, okay, so why do you have to wait in order to feel good? Why do you have to wait to get money? Why not feel good now and then start searching for the money? Because he said it's a decision. You want to feel good? It's a decision. Say, I'm going to feel good. And he said, if you imagine you have money, really, and believe this imagination, you would feel good without the money. So he says, why take this detour and say, once I have money, I will feel good. So feel good, then start searching for your money. So ultimately, you know, what you, and he says, and I mean, a lot of these successful people, they say, if you think money makes you feel good, then you're lying to yourself. Yes, money is good to have it because it makes you, it gives you more resources, makes you more influential in that sense, but it doesn't fill up your heart. It doesn't fill up the need to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to realize what Allah is saying here, that anything you worship other than Allah, anything you dedicate your life for and you chase, if you think it's going to give you what you want, it's just like people who extend their hands to the water thinking the water is going to get into their mouth. It doesn't. It doesn't quench your thirst when you extend it. You just extend your hand by merely extending your hand to it. Or if some scholars said it's just like you think that water can get to you, but it's too far away. So you extend your hand hoping it would come to you. Hoping it would come to you. And that's the dua of people who call upon other than Allah, who worship other than Allah. They think what they want is going to get, they're getting it, but they're not getting it. Let me see if there are... Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Allah says, وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ. And the worship and the supplications of the people of disbelief are all going to waste. Are directed in the wrong direction and are going to waste. That's it. It's just a waste. It's a waste. And they will only see this the moment this test is over. Because the moment the test is over, people, as we said, will start to see everything. The first thing you start to see is the angels. You start to see the angels. And that means now you're getting out of this test, now you'll start to see everything. And you'll see everything for what it is. You'll see facts. But you were given access to these facts by means of revelation. You refused to use the revelation. Now it's too late. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ. And to Allah prostrates everything that's in the heavens and on the earth, either out of obedience, willfully, or by force, against their will. Against their will. وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ. And even their shadow. Their shadow prostrates before Allah. Not only the creation, everything in the creation, but even their shadow. Their shadows prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the scholars say that there is an exception from this verse. There's an exception, which is the verse that we recited from Surah Al-Hajj, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything prostrates itself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Everything in the heavens and the earth, and the mountains and the trees, and sun and moon, mountains and the trees, and many among humans, and many deserve the punishment. So there are everything in the creation worships Allah. The ones that are given choice are human beings and the jinn. Everything worships Allah. So the sun, by it going around its orbit, that's its worship. That's its worship. It is glorifying Allah through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It runs according to what Allah has given it, or to the course that Allah has set for it. Humans and jinn are given choice. You can either comply with the command of Allah, or you can opt out of it. But not in everything, in certain things, which we call religion, legislation. But there are things we humans cannot opt out of. For example, the aging process, you can't opt out of it. You can't say, no, I want to stay young all my life. Now here you can't make a decision. And that's where even the disbelievers in this sense, because prostration also means submission, they submit to Allah in this. Dying. Humans will never solve the riddle of death. They cannot. They're going to die. They will die. So in this, everyone prostrates to Allah in the sense that they abide by what Allah legislated. They cannot, or what Allah set for this universe. They cannot break from these rules. But when it comes to, will they decide to live their life in love of Allah, in worship of Allah, or do they choose to live their life in denial of Allah or in opposition to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's where humans have a choice. And then this choice, this is the main branch of choice, it branches out in different things. In every situation you have a choice. You have right and wrong. I can opt for right or opt for wrong. I can choose. And this could go down as to what you want to eat. You still make a decision there. So, everything in the heavens and the earth prostrates itself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either willfully or unwillfully, by force. And the disbelievers, if we extend the meaning of this verse, not only to this dunya, even to the akhirah, to the next life, that means everything prostrates itself to Allah, either willfully, and that's everything in the creation. For the humans and the jinn, the believing ones, willfully submit and prostrate themselves in this life and in the next. The people of disbelief, in this life, because Allah has given them the choice, He allowed them, He gave them this allowance, you guys, I'm going to give you a circle of choice where I'm not going to force you into something you guys choose. Okay, they choose not to prostrate. But on the day of judgment, they will have to abide by what Allah tells them. Into the hellfire, they will go into the hellfire. As simple as that. And they will try to prostrate, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. On the day of judgment, they will be called prostrate to Allah. They will try to prostrate. The Prophet says in the hadith, their backs will turn stiff. Will turn stiff. And they won't be able to prostrate. They want to prostrate on the day of judgment, but they can't. وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ. So everything prostrates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning and in the evening. Continuously, day and night, things are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is taking this argument into something, a conclusion. Let's take all this argument into a conclusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Say to them, who is the Lord? Who is in charge of all of this? Who's in charge of the heavens and the earth? Who's controlling all of this? Who created this? Who brought it into existence? Who runs it? Who maintains it? Who manages it? And who gives it the commands? And who sets all the system and all the systems there? Tell them it's Allah. And they don't like the people of Quraysh do not disagree with this. They do not disagree. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would say Allah. قُلْ مَنْ بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ يُجِيرُ وَلَا يُجَرُ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ فَسَيَقُولُنَ لِلَّهِ. Tell them, who has the dominion of the heavens and the earth? Who controls everything? And he's the one who makes decisions. And no one makes decision over him. Who is this? They would say it's Allah. They would say it's Allah. Now, modern atheists, what they say, oh, it's evolution, it's Mother Nature, or Mother Earth, right? But it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You call it whatever you want, you try to, you know, give an empty kind of title or terminology for it. Still, you're talking about a high level of intelligence that we humans, despite the kind of technology, the development, and all this kind of advancement, we humans cannot still even figure out this kind of systematic, design in the creation that responds perfectly to the environment. We can't find it. So you are attributing this kind of phenomenal intelligence to an empty word. And he's saying it's evolution, evolution. But you have made evolution into a god, as simple as that. You don't want to admit Allah is there or God is there, but you just said, you attributed all of this to evolution. To evolution. And now evolution in science has become more of a god, right? Or everything we cannot explain, everything we don't understand, oh, it's evolution. It's evolution. And I found this very interesting. One of the leading psychologists of today, she's in Stanford. She was in New York University, and now she's in Stanford. Her name is Carol Dweck, one of the leading like psychologists. She's a professor. I saw this interview, and the person asked her about, you know, there's a branch in psychology that they call evolutionary psychology. They have a name. They explain psychological phenomena by evolution. She said, you know, in science, I can only respect and appreciate things that are testable. So with evolutionary psychology, these are just claims. Like they say, for example, why do humans focus on negatives? We don't see the positives. Or it's because the Homo sapiens, our early forefathers, they lived in the jungle and there was a lot of danger. So they needed to be vigilant all the time, so their minds or their brains developed in a way to pay attention primarily to dangers. So this is why we humans still stuck in this. That's what they say. Now, you don't know if this was the case, oh, this is why the brains developed. So she basically made a very profound statement. She says, things that are not testable, I cannot believe in them. So she is saying that this kind of science is not testable. It's claims, it's theories. Anyway, so say who is the Lord, who is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth, of this universe? Say it's Allah. Then now argue with them because they agree on this. So do you take قُلْ أَفَتَّخَذْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ لَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ ضَرًّا نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا. And how do you take gods other than him that do not have any ability to even harm or benefit themselves? They don't have the capacity to harm or benefit themselves. How do you take them as gods? How do you revere them? And this applies even to Muslims who got, you know, into the trap of calling upon peers and righteous people in their graves or alive. We don't worship people. We don't worship people. We respect and we love and we admire righteous people, whether they are alive or they are dead, but we do not make them gods. We do not make them rivals with Allah. If we want something, we go to their graves. We call upon them and say, or we say, you ask Allah for me. That's not from Islam. That's not from Islam. We ask Allah directly. We respect them and we love them, but we do not turn them into gods. قُلْ أَفَتَّخَذْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ لَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا. They don't have the ability to harm themselves or even benefit themselves. Then Allah is actually taking this kind of argument into another, or giving it another terminology, giving it another medium. Why? To help people see differently. Help people sometimes develop what we can call helicopter vision. So you look at things from a distance. Allah says, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ أَمْ هَلْ تَسْتَوِي الظُّلُمَاتُ وَالنُّورُ. Allah is saying, are the a blind person is equal to a person who can see? Are they equal? So Allah is saying, when you live in denial of Allah, or when you do not see all of this around you, you're blind. You're simply blind. So Allah is saying, you guys, although you can see with your physical eye, but you are actually blind to the clear truth. That's more evident than what you see with your own eyes. It's so evident because everything is pointing to it. You don't see it. So Allah is saying, the example of you guys is just like a blind person compared to a person who can see. That's exactly what it is. أَمْ هَلْ تَسْتَوِي الظُّلُمَاتُ وَالنُّورُ. Or is darkness like light? Is it comparable to light? Allah is saying, the signs are so clear that it's clearer than light and darkness. Then the difference between light and darkness. And the fact that you don't see it shows that you're actually blind. Then Allah says, أَمْ جَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ خَلَقُوا كَخَلْقِهِ فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Or Allah is throwing a very, you know, distant argument that it's not even likely for these people. Allah is saying, or do they claim that there are partners to Allah who created some creation like Allah's creation, and we can't tell the difference. Whether this is the creation of Allah or this is the creation of our gods. So things got mixed up. So Allah is throwing a very distant, Allah is saying, because the only logical conclusion to you worshipping other than Allah is that they have to be creators like Allah, they have to be lords, they have to have power like Allah to deserve this worship. So the act of worship is actually having a subtle claim within it, is that these are actually gods who create. That's the only logical conclusion that would actually substantiate your stance of worshipping these other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah is saying, قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارُ. Say Allah is the creator of everything and He is the only one. He is the one who has power over everything. The Almighty who has power over everything. Okay, I'm going to stop here because these are actually profound arguments. And I said, Surah Al-Ra'd is a very powerful surah and it's not like a storytelling. It has very profound arguments. And you break down these arguments and listen to them, it's really sometimes more like a wake-up call. All of a sudden you see, oh, that's clear. Everything points to Allah. Everything is clear that it's the creation of Allah. And life is all about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a very powerful message in Surah Al-Ra'd. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afterwards, which we're going to deal with inshallah, Saturday morning, inshallah, Allah is going to explain, Allah is going to show the nature of this life that we go through, how truth and falsehood are in a battle, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows falsehood to be there, why Allah allows falsehood, allows evil people to be there, bad things to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains why. So Allah is going to now shift the discussion or the argument here into talking about the nature of life and how things go. So there's a beautiful shift here. Inshallah, we'll take it next time. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Any questions?
إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم.
نعم.
إيه معنى إلا هنا في الاثنين؟
أوكي.
ما ملكت أيمانكم يعني معنى كده
إن أنا
ممكن
أجامع واحدة أمليّة محصنة؟ طيب. This is a linguistic question. And it's about the word إلا. إلا in Arabic means except. Okay. So this is what is called in Arabic الاستثناء المنقطع. الاستثناء المنقطع. Okay, I'm gonna. The only way to answer this is in Arabic, so I'm gonna answer it in Arabic. But I'll give a very brief summary at the end. So استثناء المنقطع يعني يحمل على الابتداء. يحمل على الابتداء. مثلا ليست هذه فقط حتى غيرها. وإذ قال ربك الملائكة يسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس. إبليس لم يكن من الملائكة. فهذا على أصح أقوال أهل التفسير استثناء منقطع. الاستثناء المنقطع بلاغي يعني allegorical, it's يعني ناحية بلاغية جمالية في القرآن. ف يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم. So الله سبحانه وتعالى هنا يقول أن أكل أموال الناس بالباطل حرام محرم بجميع أشكاله بجميع ألوانه. ثم يقول أما التجارة فليس فيها شيء. لماذا الاستثناء المنقطع؟ لأنه قد يتوارد على ذهن بعض الناس ارتباط هذا بهذا فقط. فهذا يسمى الاستثناء المنقطع. فليس يعني المستثنى ليس من المستثنى منه. وضحت؟ مستثنى ليس من المستثنى منه. يعني هذا ناحية بلاغية. مثلا صليت الليل كله صليت الليل كله إلا الفجر. هذه بلاغي، يعني صليت كل الليل أما عند الفجر انقطعت عن الصلاة. طب الفجر ليس من الليل، لكن ناحية بلاغية، هنا الابتداء تعني الابتداء أني صليت الليل أما الفجر فتوقفت، فيه معنى زائد لكن لا يعني أن الفجر من الليل، واضح؟ فهذا هو المعنى، هذا يسمى الاستثناء المنقطع. هو موجود في القرآن أكثر من هذا، موجود في سبحان الله، هذا في هذا مبحث في أصول الفقه على فكرة، هذا مبحث في أصول الفقه، حتى أنه الإمام العلائي ألف كتاب في الاستثناء جميل جدا، كبير جدا الكتاب، اسمه الاستغناء في أحكام الاستثناء، فتكلم عن الاستثناء المنقطع. على كل ثانية والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم. أحيانا الاستثناء هنا قد لا يتعلق بأقرب مذكور، فالآية أمهاتكم، لا هذه الآية اللي بعدها صح، والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم، فهنا والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين. والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم، أيوة هذا الاستثناء ليس متعلق بالمحصنات فقط، هذا متعلق بالآية كلها. أي فالله عز وجل يقول عدد المحرمات، المحرمات كذا، وأمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم وإلى ذلك. والمحصنات من النساء، امرأة محصنة ما تستطيع تتزوجها لأنها محصنة، إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم. هنا هذا الاستثناء ليس متعلق بالمحصنات، إنما هذا يبين أن ملك اليمين أباحها الله عز وجل، أباح وطأها، هذا هو. أي بارك الله فيك. Okay, so this is about exception in Arabic. There are different types of exception in Arabic. So when you make an exception, there is an allegorical way, a very high level of speech, where the exception you make doesn't belong to the group you're talking about anyway, or to the category you're talking about. So that's a very linguistic, very deep linguistic kind of question. And the example of it is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we commanded the angels to prostrate before Adam, all of them did except for Iblis, Satan. But Iblis is not an angel in the first place. But it's just because he was in their company. Although, so this kind of exception is different. It's an allegorical kind of way. Barakallah. ممكن نعم نعم، لكن هو الأهم أنه ما ملكت أيمانكم ليست مستثناة من المحصنات. فهو كان السؤال إذا كانت ملك يمين ومتزوجة هل يستطيع أن يأتيها؟ لا، هذا هو، هذا هو النقطة. وضحت؟ تفضل عربي كمان؟ طيب
الصورة تقول أوضح، ذكرت أنه تيجي تجادل مع غير المسلمين أن كل شيء مكتوب، زي ما مكتوب الله كتب كل شيء عن كل شيء، ذكرت أنه الإنسان مخير والجن مخير، فإذا كان الغير مسلم يقول لك طالما هو شيء مكتوب معناها أنا كنت مخير أني أنا غير مسلم أو أني أنا كافر.
نعم أوضحها بالعربي ولا بالإنجليزي؟ طيب. Okay, the question about free will. Do humans have free will, or do they have the ability to choose? So free will is such a big concept. Humans have free will in certain things, but they don't have free will in other things. So for example, do humans have free will to live forever? No. Did you have free will? Did you choose your country of birth? Did you choose your parents? No. So it's a very wide concept. But do humans have choice? Humans have limited choice. Humans have, because even if you say choice, I mean, there's a whole spectrum of choice. But life presents you with only two or three choices to make from. And even when you have abundant choices, even your attention cannot attend to all of them. So you just take a couple of choices. And that, there's an interesting book written, I think, 2006, 2007, The Paradox of Choice. I think it was a Harvard professor. Very profound book, The Paradox of Choice. When you have more choices, it actually limits your choices. So it's better sometimes not to have more choices. He wrote a book and he made a TED talk on it, one of the most popular ones. So it's a good concept to look into. So you said when we argue sometimes with people and who say if something is written, so we don't have choice about it. We say the things that are written already by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Some things are written and we humans have no choice to change them, like your country of birth. We don't have any choice, any ability to change them. So there are things that are written and that will definitely happen, okay? Regardless whether we like them or we dislike them. That's one. So there are things we have no choice about. But some of the things that are written, the reason they are written is that Allah knew beforehand that these things, you were going to choose them. You were going to choose them. And the problem, I don't think I'm going to give you an argument to use with these people, but I'm going to give you a deeper insight, and then maybe you can construct your argument. Now, we are trapped in time. We humans are trapped in time. So I cannot go back to the past and change it. I'm trapped in my present time. I cannot see the future. And I cannot travel into the future, back into the present, back into the past. I cannot do this. I can only imagine, but cannot do this literally. I'm stuck in the present time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like this. Past, present, future for Allah, they're all open to Him. Same. They're all the same to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access to all of them. So Allah knew beforehand what you were going to choose, and He had access to that. And He wrote, He just documented it. But the writing of this does not force you to make choices. Does not force you to make choices. Do you get the point? It's just written. Allah wrote that because He knows it. He knows it. But Allah says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ, and we give man two paths to follow, good or bad. That means choice. You have choice. Allah left that for you. He left that for you. So you make choices. Now the concept of choice and non-choice, things are written and non-written, are not easy to explore because at what level we make choices? At what level we make choices? Let's say I'm dealing with a friend. Let's say I'm dealing with Saif. If Saif does certain things and I arrive at a conclusion that Saif is actually wants to take advantage of me. That's not true, by the way. I'm just saying. So I saw some behavior from Saif, and that's the conclusion I arrived at. So I made a decision that Saif is a manipulator. Now, how do you think I'm going to treat Saif? Any good initiative that Saif initiates, I'm going to interpret it according to my conclusion. I'll see it in that light, and then I will respond to him. This is just my conclusion. It doesn't have to be the reality of Saif. But if someone else was there, let's say someone who's more psychologically secure, and they have seen Saif behave in certain things, and they had a positive interpretation. This is a very good brother. He initiates help. He initiates help. And he interjects when you need help sometimes, and sometimes even when you least expect it. So this person is going to interpret the same behavior from Saif differently, so he's going to behave towards Saif differently. Now, if someone comes to me and he says, you haven't been nice with Saif. He's been offering things, you've been turning him down, you've been very aggressive, critical of Saif. I say, well, yes, I have no choice. Because I see the world, this is how I see the world, so I have no choice. That's the best action I can do. If he's a manipulator, I'm not going to, you know, give in. I'm not going to just offer him, give him a chance to take advantage of me. So I have no choice but to defend myself. Whereas the other person is going to be nice. And if someone says, oh, you're too nice, I'm going to go to that person and say, you're too nice to save. He says, I don't have any choice. But the fact is, yes, it seems I'm not choosing my external behavior, but I've chosen my attitude first. So at what level are you making your choices? By the way, Einstein made a very profound statement. And as I said, wisdom is the lost property of a believer. Wherever you find it, take it. He says, the most important decision you make in life is when you decide this world is either a hostile or a friendly place. If you decide it's a hostile place, this is what they call life metaphor. You know, your life metaphor controls everything about your life. If you have a metaphor of life that it's a war, you'll develop a different personality. If you look at life as a friendly place, you're going to develop a completely different personality and attitude. Some people tell you life is business, it's a market. These people are going to take a different route in life than someone is going to tell you this life is all about doing good. They're going to take different paths in life. That's a decision. This decision at a deep level is going to generate actions and attitudes and ways of life that you have no choice about. So the problem is, as I said, sometimes we say, oh, I have no choice about something, or I have choice about this thing. Actually, which level of choice you're talking about? Which level of choice you are talking about? The deeper you get, the more choice you realize you have. When you look at the surface, I have no choice. So again, trying just to answer these people's argument, I think this is not a genuine argument. Usually, oh, I'm doing this because it was written upon me, that's an escape. That's not even, it's a bluff more than anything else. It's not a genuine answer. Well, I have this book now, I have a choice, either to keep it in my hand or to put it here. Just give him this book or give him a pen. Tell him, okay, you can put it either here or here. Make a choice. Okay, I put it here. Tell him, why did you come today to work? Why did you come here to work? They're going to tell you, I want to make a living, like I want to earn bread. Okay, so why don't you just stay at home and say it was written upon me? So you know you have a choice. You know you have a choice. So don't play. What these people are doing is they're escaping from the real argument. What God wrote has nothing to do. You have nothing to do with that. You don't even know what God written. You don't even know it. So you just have to forget that, leave what's for God, leave it for God, or leave it for Allah. And for you, you know you have choice, make your best choices. That's what life is about. Yeah. Okay, questions?
Sometimes when I face these questions, I use the example of a teacher and a student.
Yeah.
Like, if you are a teacher and you have several students in your class, at the end of the year, you know who's going to fail and who's going to pass.
Yeah.
But you give him the choice at the end to do the final test. So I took it like that.
Yes. I mean, I respect this, and sometime I was fond of this answer, is that there's a teacher, he's going to say, you're going to get A, you will get C, you'll get F. Oh, like that student's going to, oh, because my teacher said I'm going to get F, then I'm going to get F. He's going to blame it on the teacher. No, the teacher knows how you, there is sense there.
He gives you the chance to go to do the final test, even you're going to fail.
Exactly. He's not going to just write down things. I mean, there's a good side there, but the problem is that, you know what, people have developed answers around this. That's the issue. People have developed answers around this, and if there's an intelligent person, they can go around it. They can say, I mean, basically because the teacher's knowledge of you is based on experience, it could still go wrong. The teacher could say, you're going to fail, but actually maybe something happens and you make it, and so on and so forth. So there can always be counter arguments to this. It works and it's good and it could give some perspective. That's good. I'm not saying this, but what I believe these kind of questions is when someone asks this question, believe me, they're not looking for an answer. They're hiding something. It's an excuse. This is why I said it's more of a bluff. So if you want to help that person, try to figure out what their problem is, what they're trying to escape. Because they usually have a question they need to answer. Yeah. Tfaddal.
Is it right that Islamic community to say that you cannot prove the existence of Allah, but there are signs which proves it's there?
That's a good question. You cannot prove the existence of Allah, but there are signs to prove it. You know what's interesting? And the scholars say this, and it's not easy to express in English. What we are seeking proof for, which is Allah, is the proof for everything else. So we are reversing the process. We're using things that need proof in order to prove Allah, yet Allah is the proof for these things. This is why the messengers, as in Surah Ibrahim, when their people argued against them, like they exclaimed, they said, "Afillahi shak?" Like, is there doubt about Allah? Is there doubt about Allah? Like, you don't even doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the most evident of all things. And He's the proof for every proof. That's the issue. So we'd say, I can't prove. The thing is, and that's our problem, is that I want to prove to someone. You don't prove to someone. You don't prove to someone. Because if someone doesn't want, if someone lives in denial, they're not going to believe. As simple as that. So when you make it your business to prove, no. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet ﷺ, مَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَغُ. Upon the Prophet, the only obligation upon them is to convey the message. Convey the message. But there's nothing more evident than Allah Himself. There's nothing more evident than Allah Himself. And what we, you know, what the world is living in is some kind of hypnosis. Hypnosis. If you sit with some kind of people, argumentative people, philosophical people, they can actually prove to you that you don't exist. They can make you doubt your own existence. But you don't need a proof. You don't need a proof that you exist. You don't need a proof that you exist, as simple as that. So the most evident things are the things you cannot argue about.
So it's basically Islam says believe in unseen.
Yeah. But it's more evident than the seen, and that's the interesting. He's more evident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more evident than you are, than I am. And imagine, I am the which I need a proof, I need evidence. I am questioning the most evident. That's the irony of disbelief. I'm questioning. Because Allah's existence is there before we exist. And we exist because of Allah's existence. Like Allah's existence is the basis for my existence. And that's the issue with questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people think, you know, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a mental thing. It's in your heart, you're born with it. You know it. You know it. As simple as that. And this is why when someone tells you like some of those, some schools in modern sciences, they say humans are just flesh, blood and chemicals. That's it. They say the feelings you have are chemical processes taking place in your brain. Do you believe in this? You know that I have a feeling. I have a feeling of love. And you reduce it to chemistry? Like what? Serotonin. I say it's endorphins and serotonin. Love. It's chemicals going through your brains. That's what love is. Can anyone, you know, get you convinced of this? No way. Because I feel love. I feel it. And that's why with the scholars of Islam, they say they'll... The sensory things or sensory systems we have al-hiss al-zahir and al-hiss al-batin. We have external sensory system, five senses, and we have an inner sensory system, hiss al-batin. حس الباطن. You recognize your feelings with it. I'm depressed. You go to a doctor. He says, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. I'm depressed. That's fine. There's nothing. Everything is okay around you. But I feel bad, right? They want, for them, it's chemistry. Chemistry. But for him, your sadness has no meaning. Has no meaning. But for you, it colors your life. So that's what we're talking about. So proving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would say, don't take it down to that level where, oh, I need to prove. Allah is there. He doesn't need proof. Yeah. But what we can do is try to open people's eyes so they can sort of focus the lens at the right kind of point where they can see things. طيب. جزاكم الله خيرا. صلى الله عليه وسلم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.